Psalm 103 is one of the most exuberant of psalms. It is a psalm which speaks of blessing, and most particularly, as we shall see, of mercy. But it begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, when the Lord blesses us, he favors us with capacities and spiritual understanding beyond anything we could learn for ourselves or master. But how can we bless God? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you remember that the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 7, speaking of Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, said without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. But we can't bless God being better than him, can we? So the word really has two meanings. The Lord blesses with grace and mercy and the infusion of spiritual gifts. He blesses his people. We bless him by expressing our appreciation and love towards the things that he has given us and the people that we have as our brethren in the church. And here David is calling upon, he's speaking to himself, but he's speaking to that better part of him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, if anything ever cautions us about being formal in religion, this does. What is to be blessing God? Not our mind, but our soul. Of course, we use our minds, but it comes from the depth of our being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. All our capacities are to be engaged in worshipping our Father, and of course, the Son and the Holy Spirit. All our capacities, all that is within me. I always remember coming to Suffolk years and years ago when I was at Aldborough, and I can't imitate Suffolk accents. But when I've been going for, well, I've been going, but the service had been on about an hour at this particular village church. This time of last week, I were feeding the fowl. But that's not blessing the Lord with all your soul if you're thinking about how you're going to prepare Sunday dinner, how you're going to be feeding, doing the jobs that still remain to be done. It's a call upon our soul to give it itself entirely to the worship of our great and wonderful God and Father. Bless his holy name. There can be, by definition, nothing unjust, unfair, amiss, impure in God, because that would destroy him. There was an effort made by Satan to do a coup d'etat upon him, but he was defeated. And God is utterly and completely holy, right in every aspect of his doing, perfect in every expression of his mercy. All his decisions are wise. It was lovely to hear just before the service that hymn, "Too wise to be mistaken, he, too good to be unkind, That was a favourite hymn quoted by strict Baptist soldiers in the front and in the trenches, that though it was difficult to grasp hold of, and some believers were killed and some survived, so often in their letters home they said, "He is too wise to err, and oh, too good to be unkind." So he's holy. That holy is perfection at whatever angle you look at it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I wonder if the psalmist had in mind, in saying bless his holy name, that God isn't defiled by having contact with us. It's a wonderful thing. And we must bless him, appreciate that he loved us unclean and filthy and wicked and not seeking him as we were. Now, the next heading is forget not all his benefits. So he takes up the theme, bless the Lord, O my soul. Number one, bless the Lord, O my soul, by forgetting not all his benefits. And then, in case we should find it difficult to think of the benefits of the Lord, a number of them are quoted. First and foremost, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Is there a sin? Not one sin that will not be blotted out for eternity. Or perhaps I should have said, that has not been blotted out from all eternity. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. And in those moments when you think about your sin, either sins of the past, which have long since been dealt with, sins of the present that were dealt with on Calvary, but you have yet to repent of them. These are things for which to bless the Lord. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. The next expression is not quite the same, not quite. Second benefit, who healeth all thy diseases. Now it's quite clear that we all die. So not all our diseases, those ones that lead to death, for example, will be healed. And so the use of the word here means that when a disease is healed, it is the Lord who does it and who has done it. We said, do you remember of Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:2, that Asa sought not the Lord, but to the physician. We should always go to the first cause. It may only be a narrow prayer. We may need to phone the doctor, but in a narrow prayer, we should ask the Lord to show us the way forward, to bless us, to heal us. And then, if he pleases, use the physician, use the doctor as the second cause, or any other person's. And seeing that great men who invented tablets, use tablets as the third cause, but always, always go for the first cause. Always look to the Lord to heal you. And he will do so in his own time, in his own way. And if you are to remain trusting in him without a healing, then he knows best. But the usage of the word is just a little different. There is no exception with the healing of our iniquities, but there is an exception sometimes with the healing of all our diseases. But any that are healed are always the Lord's loving care over us. And another benefit is that he redeemeth thy life from destruction. Well, you must put your own construct on this. You know how you behaved before you were a Christian. You know where you were going if the Lord had not intervened. But he redeemeth thy life from destruction. And of course, David is talking to himself, bless the Lord, oh my soul, for he redeemed our life, the soul's life, from destruction. And here we have the mention of redemption. Here we have the mention of salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a most precious thing. It is a benefit of the first order that our life is redeemed from destruction, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but the destruction that we were on our way to, who only knows? I dread to think where I would be now or where I would have gone had the Lord not intervened to save me. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, this word here, mercies, is plural. So you can, what I wanted you to do was to add the number of times that mercy is mentioned in this chapter. You'll see it's quite a few, and you can add them up. But when it comes to a word like mercies, you've got to add 1,000 or 10,000 or something like that, because they are mercies. They're always being showed toward us. And they're always tender. They're not rough. The Lord's dealing with our spirit by His Spirit. God is love in His Spirit, and He deals with us with tender mercies. But also, He deals with us, He crowns us with loving kindness. This is the great summit of our rationale, really, of the purpose of our lives, of our beings, that above all the things that are valuable, He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Again, His kindness is loving, or His love is kind. Whichever way you look at it, the whole thing is lovely and is spelt out in the details of these double expressions, loving kindness, tender mercies. And also a benefit is that He satisfies our mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagle probably is chosen here for his mastery of the air. And the parallel is that the Lord feeds us spiritually as well as physically, so that we may be the master of our environment, doing those things which the Lord has foreordained that we should walk in them. Thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, I don't feel very youthful at present. But the picture here is of mastery, mastery of self, mastery of conditions, mastery of where you are, as an eagle masters all the currents, all the things that come towards him. He is master in the air. We are masters in our environment and where we live. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. And of course, this is exuberant. The eagle's flight is a wonderful thing. And our living by the Spirit is the most wonderful thing that this world knows. And the Lord has given it to us. I think we should appreciate that we'll always be young. Once we get to eternity, we'll know no age, nothing about aging, nothing about wearing down. Abel is still not only as he was, but better than he was, and he's not going to decline. Neither are we. Our youth will be renewed in glory like the eagles. Our bodies here must fail, but our youth will be renewed throughout eternity. That's one lot of benefits. And then another benefit is that the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. David knew what it was like to be oppressed of Paul, sorry, of Saul. David knew what it was like to be oppressed by others of his enemies, even his own son Absalom. And we will have those things in our own lives where people have oppressed us, dealt unrighteously with us, and dealt judgmentally with us. And we felt it all to be so unfair. The Lord, however, executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Every bit as much as the example he's now going to quote. Moses. Well, Moses was discovered in the bulrushes, an oppressed nation's child with the sentence of death upon him from the very moment he was born. But he was put in the rushes. And so God made known his ways to Moses, executing righteousness and judgment for an oppressed people. And there are other things about Moses' life. He makes known his ways in the plagues he gave to Pharaoh. But you know, there's another way of looking at this, and I value Gil for this. I would never have spotted it. But he made known his ways to Moses, right? His ways to Moses, we can see and understand. But Gil makes the point beautifully that he made known the scriptures to Moses, especially to do with creation. He made his ways known. Nobody was there, but Moses was able to write precisely the things that happened all those years ago. So, as the Lord made his ways known, most especially to Moses, he also makes known his acts to the children of Israel, to his people. Jesus himself said, I have called you friends. I've not called you servants, because the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you friends, because all things I have heard of the Father I have given to you. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now you can get counting about mercy. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We don't just escape by the skin of our teeth. The Lord's mercy surrounds us so that we are protected from all levels and all approaches by the blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gracious, that is to say, he is full of his outgoing love to the undeserving. Grace is love to the undeserved, free grace. The Lord is merciful and he is full of grace. And he is slow to anger. Well, you know what I think about social media and the instant reactions that are called out from people, and they're not thought through and they're usually very wicked. Place yourselves opposite that. The Lord is slow to anger. So don't chase after the social media standards. Be fulfilled with the standards of our Heavenly Father. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Isn't it wonderful to be in receipt of all these things? Mercy, grace, if you like, patience, slow to anger, however you want to quantify it, and plenteous in mercy, abundant mercy upon mercy upon mercy. The second commandment in Exodus 20 has as its explanation that the Lord extends mercy to thousands of them that love him. Thousands. Millions by the time all his people are gathered in. But mercy has been expressed to them all. If God is love, God is also mercy. Full of love towards those who have been sinners, full of love to those who don't deserve it. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should not perish. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Well, counting from the beginning biblically, the year of the flood was 1656. Not 1656 BC, but 1656 from the creation. And I think that's right, anyway, adding it up. Now, he destroyed the world then by a flood. And when you ask yourself, is the world better now before it's going to be destroyed by fire? You must come to the conclusion that the Lord is slow to anger. Surely he should have got rid of this world long ago because of the sinners, but for the sake of his elect, for the sake of those for whom his son died. The world persists till every last one is gathered in. He is slow to anger. Well, we've heard two lots of mercy. Now in verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I suppose a vulgar way of explaining chide is to say, tell off. He won't be everlastingly telling us off. A wounded conscience may still be part of the old nature, part of that part which Satan can still get hold of, and we can remain wounded and hurt when actually our sins have been forgiven. But he will not always chide. He does not continue telling us off for the same old sins, even if it's the same old sins that keep repeating. He does not always chide. Man couldn't bear it. It would be more than a man or a woman or a boy or a girl could take if God threw the book at us about every issue. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. But we're told that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. There is no day when an unbeliever is not opposed by the Father. But that's not necessarily forever. If they turn to him, be instantly forgiven. His anger isn't forever. And there are those in scriptures and sins who've known the anger of the Lord and have longed for it to be over so much that they've run into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in explanation of that, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. When you think of the day of judgment and the books are open for unbelievers, how many pages there will be of offences. I only use that as an illustration. But the Lord has not dealt with his people after their sins. They've been visited upon his dear son. They are not visited upon us. At least his treatment of us doesn't mean that we're still being punished when his son bore the punishment for us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't this a great benefit? Something to be praised about? That the Lord has not continued opposing us because of our sin, has not destroyed our faith by keeping on to us about our sin. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Our reward is in heaven. Our reward is for believing in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work that he came to do, and repenting of our sins and having that work applied to our lives. And we're going to have mercy again and transgressions. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Oh, we do need to feel that. We do need to feel that. Mercy. His mercy is as great as the distance from earth to heaven. And that's incalculable. Mercy. That great. It extends all the way to heaven. Our sins are blotted out. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. His compassion toward them that fear him. Oh, that we might feel it. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, in a globe, of course, east meets west. But you understand the picture. When you're sitting in a given place and looking one way, it looks as if the other way is miles and miles and miles away again, and it's multiplied. So as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Out of sight forever. Forgotten. Never to be raised again, the issue. The blood of Jesus is so total, and it shows that our transgressions have been removed in a way that distance can't measure. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then again, like as a father pitieth his children. These are the benefits. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He pitieth them when they go astray. They've no hope while they're astray, unless he intervenes, unless the good shepherd comes. The father and the prodigal son. I imagine you might use the word pity of the feelings the father, who represents the eternal father, had for his son, which epitomizes those who will one day belong to him but are afar off. A father pities his children. He knows where their behavior is going to lead if it isn't reversed. And if he leaves home and goes away from his father's influence, his father knows in one way or another the direction the child is going, and that what will be the end of it, he pities. So the Lord pities us because he knows what our destination was. He remembereth that we are dust. Our bodies, of course, will be dust. He remembers how frail we are. He has mercy because he knows we can't cope, we can't deal with the onset of sin. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He seeks to draw them back. He seeks to prevent the trouble they're getting themselves into. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And then we come to the part that we read, fourfold underline. As for man. Now, I said to you the other day, and I think it's worth thinking about, we see seasons each year, and as long as the earth remaineth, so it will be, says the Lord. But our total life is but one season. And if we're to understand our one big season, then we must look closely at each year's season. That there's a time of our life for deadness. There is a time of our life when we might come alive. There is a time of our life when we might bear fruit. There's a time of life when we might wind down. And there is a winter time again. Might be over 30 years, it might be over 50 years, might be over 70 years. But we can remind ourselves, because every year we annually see this constant regular change, which God says will be as long as the earth remaineth. And so it will be with us. So here, and four times over, we are told to consider how we are. John the Baptist, in prophecy there in Isaiah, wanted to know how he should begin to preach. Tell man of their frailty. Tell men of the shortness of their life. Of course, point them to Christ, but begin where it hurts. Begin where they know it to be true. Begin where they know their weaknesses. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. That's lovely. Meadows with lots of wildflowers are lovely, lovely things. Scripture says, but the wind passeth over it, beats it down. As another commentator says, well, not only that, but people walk all over it and cattle graze it. But whichever way you want to look at it, our days are as grass. Perhaps every time you see grass, which you often will, you might think of this: my days are like grass. I flourish like the flowers of a field. Lovely to see flowers. Lovely to see flowers flourishing. You watch the growth, the unfolding of a rose, or the unfolding of any flower, the burgeoning of the blossom, whatever. And our days are like that. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. However, it's soon gone. It's because of the expression of this that I love that image, you know. By cool Siloam's shady rill, how sweet the lily grows. And then it goes on to, but it's all going to change. And then it ends with a prayer to the Father to keep us, whatever situation we're in. Well, if you can source it and want to read it, by cool Siloam's shady rill. And it's taking up this truth. We flourish, but the wind passes over it. One of those other readings we have. So the spirit passes over it. Sometimes the spirit is described as wind. The same word in Greek is used for both. The wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Now, you may or may not be remembered, but you won't be going in and out of your gate every day anymore. You won't be driving off anymore. The place thereof shall know it no more. And of course, a generation will rise. No, not Pharaoh. A generation will arise that never knew us, never understood our values, couldn't care less about what we did with our lives. We just gone. We're people of history. We're gone. It's not nice to think about for yourself, is it? But here the scriptures tell us four times over. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Here today, gone tomorrow. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. All the learning the children do, all the apprenticeships that they do, all the work that we do to earn our money, gone. As if we never thought, as if we never worked, as if we never planned. And if it's gone and not to eternity from the love of Christ, what a terrible situation that is. But for a believer, which is what we're going to come to, it's wonderful. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But, and it's a wonderful but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Whether we shall die, but we fear him, then we shall live. The mercy of the Lord. That word mercy again, his kindness, his tender mercies, his concern for us, his love toward us. Never, ever shall ever cease. Before the world was made, he thought of us. During the world's existence, Christ died for us. And after this world is finished, his people will be living with him in heaven. The mercy of the Lord is dead opposite to the life we live here on earth forever. Free from sin, glorious and wonderful. Forget not all his benefits. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, but not all of them. His righteousness unto children's children to such as keep his covenant. Believing children, he will show that everlasting kindness and everlasting love to, and their children too. The crucial thing is Do they believe? Do they trust in Christ? Are their sins forgiven? The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. But his covenant is with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has prepared, now he's coming to his conclusion. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. But all things work together according to his purpose. The Lord reigns. He's prepared his throne. He knows the kingdom over which he reigns, over which he's going to reign. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The kingdom that will come is the kingdom of our dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I think here it's the kingdom of creation that is being spoken of, but I won't press the point. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. No matter where you go, it's still the Lord's creation. And then blessing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He began, he's going to end with that. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Maybe he's speaking to angels in his prayer. But the angels excel in strength. One angel killed 185,000, you remember, in one night. And other angels have been recorded in the scriptures doing other great and wonderful things. They excel in strength. They minister to those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be heirs of salvation. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. Now, it doesn't refer to angels. It can hardly be angels addressed a second time, though they are sometimes called the host of the Lord. It may well mean creation, that animals being acting as the animals they're designed to be, and flowers acting as the way that flowers are made to be, that these things actually are blessing the Lord, not in the way that we do it, but they're fulfilling his purpose. Blessed ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. It doesn't look as if angels are being mentioned twice. And they could be mentioned three times, ye ministers of his, because they do minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. But most commenters go for the fact that it's ministers here on earth. Bless the Lord, he ministers that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. That's possibly different from the beginning of verse 21. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So David is praying for and calling upon the whole of creation, the unfallen angels, those who are already in the presence of God, which may be what all his host means, believers who've gone before us. Bless the Lord, you ministers. Bless the Lord, all the works. And in all that, my soul is not forgotten. They're doing it, and I'm doing it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Well, I hope that was better than the good start I got off with. Viv was quite right about the hymns, and you doubtless spotted it. We can make up by that.